Well, Saints, I think I'm going to share a little something with you about the rest. Do you know when we get out of the rest, it's always a curse? There's a judgment for not keeping the Sabbath. Not the letter Sabbath, the spiritual Sabbath. There's a judgment. You know, we need to love the Lord our God, you know. He judged those that left their first love. You know, loving the Lord is keeping His commandments. Let me just share something with you in Revelation 2, verse 2 on down. It says, and it's in the context of our first love, you know. People who leave their first love can have their candlestick yanked out, right? I know thy works and thy toil and thy patience, and that thou canst not bear evil men, and didst try them that call themselves apostles, and they are not, and didst find them false. Now, this is just a little side note, but we've had some apostles that rose up against us because they ordained themselves. We had one fellow that ordained himself, and then he ordained himself a prophet, and then he ordained himself. Well, the Lord said He was calling him to be an apostle. And yet, you don't know how far that can go when you do something outside of the Scriptures. First of all, that's just pride puffing people up. Then when this happens, we've had it happen a couple times. A couple of the factious leaders are apostles, you know. Well, anyway, this brother came back with sent an email to one of our brethren, and he only said two words in the email. I am. I am. Well, you know, that's blasphemy. How could somebody graduate from a self-ordained elder to a self-ordained prophet to a self-ordained apostle? Listen, and then taking over the Lord's job. You know, Luke 12 and 10 is the word I got just the other day. When we were thinking about this and talking about this, I reached over and grabbed a Bible and opened it up and stuck my finger down on it. It said, "And everyone who shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him." The next day, in our morning prayer meeting, I opened my Bible up to the same thing. You know what? We don't know how far we're going to go when the devil starts telling us that we don't have to obey the Scriptures. You know, in the Scriptures, apostles ordained elders. So if anybody can do it, well, then that's why we're in so much trouble now, you know, honestly. But that's just a side note. I want to share a little bit more of this. It says, "Thou hast patience and did bear for my name's sake and hast not grown weary." Well, I'll tell you what, the devil will try to wear you down. Okay? Verse 4, "But I have this against thee." Now, you know, the Ephesian church was a pretty good church here, but he still had a warning here, "that thou didst leave thy first love." You know your first love. You love Jesus. You love the Word. You want to learn about the Word so you can obey Him, keep His commandments, etc., etc. And that's what loving the Lord is keeping His commandments. He said, "Thou didst leave thy first love." You know, people get caught up in all kind of works after they come to Christ, instead of ceasing from their works and entering into the rest through faith in Him and keeping His commandments. They get caught up in all kinds of self-works. He said, "Remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works." You know, when you first came to the Lord, you just heard from His Spirit. You just were in love with Him. You just wanted to follow Him. Pretty soon, men started dragging you aside and showing you verses and out of context and getting you into things that you really didn't need to get into. You just needed to follow the Lord, right? "Do the first works, or else I come to thee, and I will move thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent." Well, okay. Praise be to God. We got to be obedient to the Lord. And that's what a disciple is, a learner and a follower. Let me point out something to you in Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 19. But I want to say that the power, the Lord says His power is made perfect in weakness. And he's talking about in our weakness. Weakness to do our own will. Weakness to go our own way. We're not capable or qualified to walk without the guidance of the Lord. In His Word and by His Spirit. And this weakness is the very opposite of self-sufficiency. God hates self-sufficiency. God gave us commandments. The Lord Jesus gave us commandments. These commandments make us everything but self-sufficient. They put us at the mercy of God. When God says, resist not him that's evil and turn the other cheek, well, when you're at the mercy of God, you have to trust in him, right? Here's another text. I'm going to read this text to you. It's all about getting rid of self-sufficiency. People like to have self-sufficiency. Then they know what to do next. But everyone who is born of the Spirit, he calls it like the wind. You don't know where it's coming from and you don't know where it's going to. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And the word wind and breath is spirit. So he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break through and steal. Did you hear that? He doesn't want us to do this. Well, but I feel more comfortable in the flesh, right? If I do this. I feel like I'm more ready for the future if I do this. No, you're not, because you're disobeying, and you're getting out of the rest. You're getting out of resting in Him. What is the rest? Well, in Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4, he explains the rest. And he says there, for the Christians, there is a rest. It's a different word than it was for the Jews. It's called sabbatismos. It's a continual rest. And he tells you in that text that he that believeth doth enter in to his rest. Well, when you believe the Word of God, you can cease from your works. You can put your trust in Him, but you're always dependent upon Him, always dependent upon following His Spirit, right? That's the kind of weakness He wants. In fact, it's not that He wants it. He commands it. He commands it. It doesn't care. He doesn't care what your opinion is. You are not God. I am not God, okay? He wants us to be followers, not leaders. He said, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth consume, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Well, that's pretty neat. You know what? They can't steal it if you put it in heaven's bank, can they? You know, we're told in Luke chapter 12 and verse 33, it says, sell that which you have and give alms. In other words, meet the brethren's needs. Meet the people around you's needs, right? Make for yourselves purses which wax not old, which means you don't have to carry around a big fat wallet all the time. You don't have to have a big bank account. That's basically what he's saying. He sent out his disciples and told them not to get them silver and gold in their purses, and now they're changing their mind about that because they feel more comfortable the other way around, you know? And he goes on to say, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief draweth near, neither moth destroyeth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So, storing up treasures for ourselves for the future, it does say for ourselves for the future, is not something that the Lord wants. He wants us to learn to trust in Him all the time. I have in the past, in misunderstanding of this or not applying this, asked the Lord for a great sum of money for a job that was to be done, and He sent it. I believed for it. I spoke it, and He sent it. But you know what? There were thieves everywhere, especially the factious. These were the people that were stealing it. There were thieves everywhere doing everything they could to steal that. And then I realized that the Lord was telling me there's a better way. I'll give it to you as you need it and when you need it. Then you don't have to worry about the government. You don't have to worry about thieves and liars and demon-possessed people? You know, no thief draweth near, neither moth destroyeth. But he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you got this treasure laid up, you generally don't have to be humble and submissive to God and wait to hear His voice. It's a big temptation because now you can do lots of things. It's a big temptation. You know, when money's given to us, whatever the purpose they give it to you for, that's what we usually use it for. We want to use it for what it's given for. If it's given for to get the materials out and to get the books out and to get the tapes out and to get on satellite and all these things, well, that's what we want to use it for. The only thing is, if you get it all too much ahead of time, it's still kind of being stored up. You remember what happened to Jesus? Judas was the guy that kept the common purse. And they couldn't spend it fast enough. He stole it. Right? So don't say it ain't going to happen. It will. Jesus gave us a demonstration there that it would. And I have no doubt that the man-child ministry will have the same demonstration. Okay? So, you just need it when you need it. Right? And now God may honor your faith, but it's not necessary that it's the best way. Right? He can show you a better way. Praise be to God. And listen, where your treasure is, the Lord said, the Lord can never lie, there will your heart be also. In other words, you've got to protect that. You've got to protect it from the thieves. It's a pain. Why not just let the Lord give it to you as you need it, you know? He has great wisdom. He knows He'll supply your every need according to His riches and glory. But it's not necessarily your greed, it's your need, right? If you've got it stored up there, believe me, whether you like it or not, it's going to end up in some way being your God, because it's so easy to go and do something rather than wait on the Lord. If you ask the Lord for something, you got to wait on Him. Now, I've asked the Lord for big things, cars, houses, many things. And you know what? You just ask, and then you believe you have received, and you enter into the rest, because that promise gave you a sure answer, right? Okay, so, I'm going to read on. Verse 35, let your loins be girded about, and your lamps burning, and be yourselves like unto men looking for their Lord when He shall return from the marriage feast, that when He cometh and knocketh, they may straightway open unto Him. In other words, be ready for the coming of the Lord, you know. Be ready for His coming for you, but also be ready when He returns from the marriage feast. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, He shall gird Himself and make them sit down to meat, and shall come and serve them. Oh, praise God. I'm going to go on. I'm going back to Matthew 6 and read a little bit more of that. It says, verse 22. And he also said in verse 21 the same thing. For where thy treasure is, there will thy heart be also. Verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Now what does our eye need to be single on if our body is going to be full of light, since the eye is the lamp of the body, right? Well, we've got to have it on the light. We've got to have our eye on the light. Who is the light? Jesus Christ, the Word of God, right? We have to keep our eye on the light. We get lots of good ideas, and the devil likes to give us good ideas. But none of that's the rest. It's all our own works. And usually our own ambition or our idols can get involved in our works. And that's why they're not trustworthy. So we just have to obey. We don't have to know why we have to obey or what's a good reason to obey the Scriptures. We can't hold God captive to our little puny mind. What we have to do is just obey. We don't have to know. We have to obey. But in thine eye, if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. In other words, if your eye is not on the light, on obeying your master as a disciple, as a servant, then your body's going to be full of darkness. selfish ambition gets in there, it'll take you out. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is the darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. Hate the one, meaning mammon, and love the other, meaning Jesus. Or else he will hold to the one, that is the mammon, and despise the other, meaning Jesus. You see, you're not going to be able to do both. You just need to obey. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. What is that word, mammon? Well, it's the Chaldean word, mammonas, and it means wealth or worldly goods. Just remember, back in the days when this was spoken, everything wasn't done with money. Lots of stuff was done by bartering, and people just traded services for goods and goods for goods and so on and so forth. And so what had value was whatever you used to get what you wanted, right? That's why it does mean wealth. It doesn't necessarily always mean money. It could be worldly goods, right, that you can use. And we know that the Hebrew word for treasure is taken from that. Remember what Paul's advice to the rich was in 1 Timothy 6:18? He said, be ready to distribute. Well, look at Luke 12. I'll come back here. But look at Luke 12:19. And I'm going to read 19 through 21. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, all of his confidence is in the fact that he has this nest egg. Right? His faith is not in God, who wants to lead him day by day. He doesn't have to obey God to go to this God to save him. When you walk by faith in the Lord and you rest in him, you have to be obedient or he won't give you an answer. And you figured that out pretty quick, so it behooves you to be obedient, right? Well, a person don't have to have obedience once they get a lot of money. And they're very tempted because there's so much opportunity out there. And so many great ideas come to you, you know, right? But God said unto him, thou foolish one, this night is thy soul required of thee. Of course, in the Greek, it says, they require thy soul of thee. These goods that he had stored up. In other words, it's like you made a deal with the devil because you didn't obey Jesus. And he's coming to collect. But God said unto him, thou foolish one, this night they require thy soul of thee. And the things which thou hast prepared, who shall they be? It's like God says, no, you're not going to be able to use that. And I'm going to tell a bunch of you out there right now, you're not going to be able to use that because he promised that it would be stolen. Listen to God. Obey God. Find out what I'm talking about. Find out about your situation. Pray to him. Be honest with the Word. Search the Word out. Find out what he wants for you, right? He goes on to say, and so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Because you know what? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know what? God chose them that were poor to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. How do you learn to have rich faith? Because you walk without that money belt that he told his disciples he didn't need them to have gold and silver in. Just go, and I'll be with you. The laborer is worthy of his hire. You go, and I'll be with you, and I'll take care of you, and I'll provide for you. They learn faith that way, rich in faith that way. Praise be to God. So, going back to Matthew 6, I'm going to read a little bit further down. And he says, and this is the really good news, folks. He'll take care of you. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet for your body, what you shall put on. So he's saying, look, it's true about all these things too. You store up these things because you think you're going to need them. Well, a rainy day is going to come. You know, it's going to come. You store them up, it's going to come. Things start breaking. You know, things fall down. People take advantage. Thieves show up one way or the other, you know. He said, don't worry about these things. He said, is not the life more than the food and the body more than raiment? Behold, the birds of the heaven, they sow not. He wants you to learn something from them. Now, I know this is simple, but people are simply not obeying it, you know. Behold, the birds of the heaven, that they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Notice that. They don't sow, they don't reap. Keep this in mind. I'm going to talk a little bit more about sowing and reaping in a few minutes. They don't sow, they don't reap, nor gather into barns. And your Heavenly Father feedeth them. See? Now, you have not because you ask not. And sometimes when you ask, you don't use any faith. So, what the Lord wants is for us to believe these promises. He that hath believed doth enter into that rest. My God shall supply your every need according to His riches and glory. That's a word that when you believe it, you enter into that part of the rest. That's how the rest is. It's not the letter that the Jews teach. This is what our rest in the New Testament is. This is what Paul spoke. Okay? Are not ye of much more value than they? In other words, hey, if he'll take care of the birds and the flowers, will he take care of you? Well, of course, you're much more valuable to him than they are. And which of you, being anxious, can add one cubit unto the measure of his life? Yeah, anxiety doesn't do anything for you. It robs you. It keeps you from entering into the rest. Right? So God says, don't worry about a thing. This is what he's saying. Don't worry about a thing. I'll take care of it. But Lord, I heard about the tribulation, and I heard about this, and I heard about... Yeah, and you still need to believe God, right? You can't do it yourself. And why are you anxious concerning raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. In other words, they're not really working hard at this. Yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God doth so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? In other words, how much more important are you? He takes care of the flowers, but he's not going to take care of you. Be not therefore anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what wherewithal shall we be clothed? After all these things do the Gentiles, or to them the heathen, seek. The lost people, the people that don't know God, they don't know what Jesus taught here. That's what they do. They seek after these things. But your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Now, am I talking idleness? No. If a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. But when you need something, do you work that much harder and rob God of the time that you should have to seek Him, to seek His Word? Because you're working harder, because that's only by your only salvation is by works, and you have to work harder to have this thing? Well, no. You're getting in the flesh. You're getting into works. You're getting out of the Sabbath. There's always a judgment for falling out of the Sabbath. You know, he warned them that they would not enter into his rest. It was a dire warning. But seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Oh, pay attention. This is so potent, this word here. Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. What is his kingdom? It's where he rules in your life. and where he rules in others' lives, right? And his righteousness. Seek ye first his kingdom. Now, if you're not submitting to Jesus' teaching here from 19 on down through 33 here, are you entering his kingdom? Well, no, because his kingdom is where he is king. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? It's silly. It's an oxymoron. There are people that think they walk in his kingdom, but they won't obey him. Because his commands to them are unreasonable. Because with his commands, you have to walk by faith. And they don't want to do that. They don't want to be a believer. Now, God is culling people from his kingdom right and left. If you don't believe it, read the parable of the sower. 3 out of 4 were culled. He is culling people right and left. And the main reason is because they refuse to be a believer. Jesus tells us what we must believe. We can't say what a believer is. There are religions out there that tell you what a believer is. It's just accepting Jesus. That is baloney. Jesus is the only one that can tell you what a believer is. And it's in his word. It's very clear. It's in this text and many others, right? He says, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's his promise. Folks, I'm going to tell you, I have proven this. I've proven this for many, many years. I didn't have much sense when I came to the Lord. I was raised in the Catholic Church, and they didn't teach the Bible. They didn't teach these things. So I didn't really learn how to enter into the kingdom. But when I started reading the Bible, I was just, I just loved it. The Lord just put it in my heart to desire to know him and to know about him and to know how to walk as a disciple. And I asked the Lord that many times, Lord, take my hand. Show me, lead me, guide me. I want to be your disciple. And he's still doing it. He said, all these things shall be added unto you. And I learned that, you know, at the time when I came to the Lord, I was making good money. But I learned what the Bible said about giving and equality and distribution and things like that. And when I saw a need, I met it, just as the Bible teaches us, you know. I would meet that need. If someone asked me, I would help them, you know, on and on. I didn't keep a lot of money around. I met our needs, and the rest was for other people's needs, just like Paul taught about equality, you know. I couldn't go to my church. They didn't believe any of that, and I figured that out pretty quickly. And the next one I went to, they didn't believe it either, so I figured that out pretty quickly. So, you know, I just knew it was me and you, Lord, me and you. I'm going to this book. They say that this book is true, but they don't act on it and they don't believe it. So I did that until I went into the full-time ministry. I didn't keep a lot around. I gave. And you know what? When I went into the full-time ministry, God gave to me. And every time I had a need, God gave to me. And when I prayed and asked God to answer, I didn't always get an answer right away. He taught me patience. But as long as I held to the faith, he met my needs. And he's still doing it today. You know, I don't put my address on the site. And I don't give any gimme sermons. Anybody that listens to the end of the audios, they usually tell you where you can send it if you want to, if the Lord leads you to. And it's not to me. It goes to the ministry. I've never drawn any money from the ministry. I've never drawn any money from the ministry. I walk by faith for my own life and my own family. And this is the way the Lord led me to do it. I wanted to do it the scriptural way. I didn't want to follow anybody else. And I still don't want to follow anybody else. I just want to know what God said. And this is what we have to do. We cannot lose our first love. We have to be obedient to the Word. And he went on to say, be not anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Yeah. So just worry about today, okay? Just do what you need to do today. But seek first his kingdom today. Don't get out there in the works of your flesh. Find out what the Lord wants you to do and do it. And if you get out there in the works of the flesh and He spanks you, don't turn around and do it again. He'll spank you harder. I know people that do that, and they get whoopings, and they're just stubborn. Take another whipping, you know. He said, all these things will be added unto you if you will just obey this. Right? Yeah, Matthew 7 and 24 says this, everyone, therefore, that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. Oh, gosh. Thank you, Lord. So, being obedient to this text of Jesus's here in Matthew chapter 6 is founding your house on the rock. The winds are coming. The floods are coming. I'm talking about spiritual ones, not and physical ones too. They're coming. Do you want to fall? The tribulation is coming. Do you want to fall? Just be disobedient to God's word. It will come natural to you. Right? And everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and smote upon that house. And it fell, and great was the fall thereof. You're talking about an eternal fall here, saints. It is great. It is important. We need to trust in the Lord. We need to put our faith in Him. And we need to do it every day. And we don't need to be self-sufficient. God forbids it. Amen? About Matthew 13. Let's go where we were talking about a moment ago here. 19 on down. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then cometh the evil one and snatches away that which is sown in his heart. You know, a lot of people hear the word of the kingdom, and if they don't act on it, it's gone. The devil comes and takes it away from them. Christians too. When they hear something from the word of God, if they don't act on it, pretty soon they'll forget about it, and it won't bother them anymore. You know what the word bothers? It bothers our flesh. Our flesh wants to be independent. It's just self-will. It's witchcraft. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It's witchcraft. It's rebellion. And the church is full of it. Only when we submit to God and walk by faith in Him are we free of it. He said, this is he that was sown by the wayside. And he that was sown among rocky places, upon the rocky places, this is he that hears the word. Straightway with joy receiveth it. Boy, we've seen a lot of this. We've seen a lot of people do this. And look, this is one of the four right here. This represents a lot of people. Don't go by the multitudes. Don't go by what your neighbor does. Get in the word for yourself. This is he that heareth the word and straightway with joy receiveth it. So many people have come to us so happy. They were enjoying the word of God. But you know what? It said, yet hath he not root in himself. He didn't give root to that word, did he? But endureth for a little while, and when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, because it comes to test you, you see. Tribulation or persecution comes to test you whether that word is rooted and grounded in you or not. And if it's not, it's going to be plucked up. I've seen multitudes of people do this. They get angry. The Lord turns them over to the tormentors. The tormentors come in. First thing the tormentors do is throw the word out. They totally forget it. It's gone from their mind. It's such a miracle to me to watch that happen. They go brain dead. Straightway he stumbleth. So, received it with joy and lost it. And he that was sown among the thorns, this is he that hears the word, and the cares of the world. You know, the cares of the world will get you into works faster than anything else. But this is one of the four here. This represents a fourth of the people that hear the word. That's a lot of people. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word. Riches are deceitful. They are very easily and very quickly become your God, your Savior. Every time you got a problem, you run to them, right? Whereas the poor man is rich in faith and heir of the kingdom, the Lord said. The deceitfulness of riches chokes the word and he becomes unfruitful. Well, as you know, the unfruitful do not enter the kingdom, because he goes on to say, and he that was sown upon the good ground, this is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, who verily beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And of course, that's the one of the four that entered the kingdom. Oh, saints, seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How many people are out there who once went the way you're going? He that goeth on and abideth not in the teaching hath not God, he said. Hath not God. There's people that start out with you, just like these four groups here. They start out with you, but they don't end up with you. There's a falling away. The Bible always talks about a falling away. Who is this? It's weeding out the unbelievers. Oh, they say they're believing. I believe in Jesus. The devil believes in Jesus. God is weeding out the unbelievers. Yes, you must. The righteous shall live by faith. That means all of the righteous shall live by faith. And so many people get into works. They don't do the important thing that the Holy Spirit would lead them to do, to cease from their works and keep the Sabbath. Okay, Luke 10 and 38. Now as they went on their way, he entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet. Well, that's a good thing to do. And heard his word. Oh, she was feeding her soul. You know where the fruit came from, don't you? We just said it in Matthew 13. They received the seed into good ground, which was their heart. Oh, there's nothing more important to do, because the seed is what brings forth the fruit. In some places in Matthew 13, the word seed there is sperma. It is the seed of the Lord Himself. It brings forth the Lord Himself in you. Oh, that's what we've got to have. Christ in you, the only hope of glory, saints. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. And she came up to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister did leave me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Well, the natural mind would say, yeah, that's a reasonable request. But we're not talking about the natural mind here. We're talking about the kingdom of God. It's a totally different kingdom based on different premises. But the Lord answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things. You know what? When you feel anxious and troubled because you feel under the law to do this or to do that, you're missing God. The works of the flesh and the works of the law will separate you from the works of faith. You're missing God. The Lord said, be anxious for nothing. I'm going to take care of it. You just seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and I'll take care of the rest of this. I got some unemployed angels out there because you're into the works of the flesh. Get into the works of the faith. I'll let them do the work. Right? That's what the Lord's saying. Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, just one thing. For Mary hath chosen the good part. Yet she did. She sat at the master's feet. Everything else was unimportant. He hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken from her. Did you see that? Do you remember in the parable of the sower that it was taken from them? It shall not be taken from her. Was he saying that it was going to be taken from Martha? Yep. Because she was into works. She was not keeping the Sabbath. She was not ceasing from her works because she believed the Word of God. Now here's the Word of God. Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. We have to keep our first love, which is to honor His Word, believe His Word, get out of the works of the flesh and the works of the law. And by the way, get the beam out of your eye so you can see clearly to get the mote out of your brother's eye. Right? In other words, apply it to you. Stop applying it to everybody else. Apply it to you. Hypocrites, critical people, slanderous people, liars, people full of witchcraft, people full of Jezebel, people full of faction, people full of selfish ambition, they shouldn't say a word. They should keep their mouths shut because they're not applying the word to them. They're applying it to everyone else. And they can't see this huge beam that's in their eye. Right? Repent. Repent quickly. If you're not in the rest, you're going to be left. Right? So, praise be to God. Hey, okay, I'm going to look at one more thing here. Well, no, I'm going to look at quite a few more things, but one more thing down this regard here. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. For as touching those who were once enlightened, see, because you're held responsible when you're enlightened, but if you're not enlightened, you don't bear fruit. So it's a kind of a, you know, catch 22, as they say. So you have to seek enlightenment. You have to seek the truth and seek the word because that's the fruit. That's what brings forth the fruit. But if you're ignorant, you're not as responsible because when you know more, you're held more responsible, right? To him that knoweth to do good, doeth it not. To him it is sin, right? For as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and made partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then fell away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance because they just went too far to go back, right? Well, I've seen people like that go back. And many of them are not going to be granted repentance. But I also seen people who the spirit of condemnation has come over them and they're condemned because they think they've done the unpardonable sin, and it's just a lying spirit too. Well, anyway, he goes on to say, seeing they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Of course, Christ is growing in you as that word is growing in you, and when you turn away from the word in obedience to the word and faith in the word, you're putting to death Christ in you. They put him to an open shame, the Son of Man afresh. They crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, put him to an open shame. For the land, now he's saying the land is them. Look at it. The land which has drunk the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them whose sake it is also tilled. So it's the tilled land. You know, your land, this land that you live in, this body, which comes from the earth itself, it has to be tilled. You have to break up your fallow ground so that it will receive the seed, right, of the Word of God, and it will bear fruit. So it's God's tilling your land so He can plant His seed. But he says, for the land which has drunk the rain, which is the Word of God, right, that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for the master's use, meat for them for whose sake it is also tilled, right? Receiveth blessing from God. But if it bear thorns and thistles, is rejected and nigh unto a curse, whose end is to be burned. You know, I want to share just a little parable with you concerning this. This tilled land thing. Do you know that we are God's tilled land? Yes. Some people are getting into the letter, and they don't understand this, but we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "For we are God's fellow workers." You are God's husbandry. Now, if you probably got a footnote there that says that the Greek word there is tilled land. You are God's tilled land. God's building. That's another parable. There's two parables there. They both mean the same thing. God's building. God's tilled land. Now, let me ask you this. If God tells you to go out and till the land, and you disobey Him, you're not entering into the rest from your own works. If He tells you not to till the land, and you disobey Him, you're still not entering into His rest from your own works, right? Obviously, the Sabbath is to cease from your works and enter into His through faith in His promises. Read Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. It will tell you the same thing I'm telling you here. Cease from your works. Enter into the rest. He that hath believed doth enter in to that rest, right? It's a sabbatismos, meaning a continual rest. Now, let me address this thing. There's some books out there, and there's a Rabbi Kahn who is making a lot of news lately about the Shemitah year. Well, I've taught on the sabbatical year many times before. You know there is a sabbatical day, the seventh day. There's a sabbatical month, seventh month. There's a sabbatical year, the seventh year. There is a sabbatical Shemitah, that is the seventh Shemitah, which is that seventh year of rest. You know, people say they keep the Sabbath, but if they don't keep the Shemitah, they are not keeping the Sabbath, because all of these are the Sabbath. The seventh day is the Sabbath. The seventh month is the Sabbath. The seventh year is the Sabbath. The seventh Shemitah is the Sabbath. And the seventh millennium is a Sabbath in the Bible. And they are all fit together to show Christians. You say that was written for the Jews. That's exactly right. It was a parable. It was a letter parable given to a letter people. But those letters have a spirit revelation for the spirit people. That is, those who are born again from above. Okay? So, if you take this Shemitah and you apply it to Jews who don't have a covenant anymore, they're not sacrificing bulls and goats, and that passed away anyway. They don't have a covenant anymore unless they become Christians. Then they have to figure out what part of the Bible they have to submit to. First of all, I got to tell you, we have a new covenant. That makes the first one old. The old covenant passed away in Jesus Christ. The Bible says this. No, they don't want to believe that. Well, I'm sorry. Okay. I just have to believe what the Bible says, and I can't add to it or take away from it under penalty of a curse. Okay, so if you apply the Shemitah year to the Jews, it's kind of useless because they don't have to keep that anymore. They don't have that covenant. It passed away. They need to enter into the new covenant completely. And if you apply it to America, you have the same problem because America hasn't fallen away from God. Don't believe that. America's not fallen away from God. America's never known God. The only people in America who have ever known God and ever come under the spirit of the law and not the letter, as Paul called it, is the Christians. Well, you say, well, David, the Christians are in America, and these things are happening in America. These judgments are coming upon America. They're coming upon America because of the Christians. Who is he trying to teach to be obedient? The Christians. You can't give something to somebody who does not know God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Who is it that God is trying to teach? The Christians. He's going to bring a remnant of the Jews into the revelation of their Messiah. Then they must know how to apply the New Testament. And quite often, they don't apply things correctly. They sometimes have very good information. You know, Rabbi Kahn has some good information that he spoke about the Shemitah year. The seventh year is the Shemitah year. It's the Sabbath rest of a whole year. So you'd have to walk by faith if you rested on the for a whole year. Well, again, it's a type and a shadow of what Christians are supposed to be doing. And when they don't do it, they fall under judgment, just like the Jews did when they didn't do it. Okay? Because it is a Sabbath rest. You know, the seventh day was a Sabbath, yes, rest, and it was an eternal covenant, okay? So it's still somehow alive today. Not in the letter, Paul said, but in the Spirit. It has to be translated when it's brought into the new covenant. If it's in the letter, it belongs to the Jews. They were the letter people. If it's in the Spirit, it belongs to the Christians. In other words, look at the parable and get the interpretation. Just like everybody who took a principle from the Old Testament and brought it into the New Testament, everybody who wrote the New Testament gave you the interpretation of it. Believe them. Believe them. There has to be an interpretation to a parable. They're not realizing that that's a parable. That seventh year is a parable. Okay? Now, as Rabbi Kahn pointed out, rightly so, I believe, that we're about to start a new year, a sabbatical year, a Sabbath year, a Shemitah year. And it starts, I believe, on September the 25th, of 2014, and it goes to September the 13th of 2015. Now, in that year, according to the word of the Lord, which I'll point out to you, I'm going to look at Leviticus 25 from 4 on. According to the word of the Lord, in verse 4, it says, in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land. What's the land? Oh, that's us. Oh, okay. A Sabbath unto the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. Well, in other words, all sowing in disobedience to God's command is sowing flesh, right? If you sow to the flesh, what happens? You reap corruption. You reap death. They always got judged when they sowed to the flesh. You have to sow the way God tells you to sow. He knows how to make things grow, right? Including your soul, right? Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of itself of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, and the grapes of thy undressed vine thou shalt not gather. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be for food for you, for thee and for thy servant and for thy handmaid and for thy hired servant. In other words, that was left out there for these people to partake of, and for thy stranger who sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, and for the beasts that are in thy land shall all the increase be for food. And then he says, thou shalt number seven Sabbaths. So here's another one. And this is the Jubilee, right? Now we might be coming to the Jubilee. This might be the last Shemitah before the Jubilee, which has some great implications, I tell you. That could possibly put the tribulation, by the way, at the end of this Shemitah year. Anyway, I'm not going into that right now, but I'll point this out to you, that also during that seventh year, they had to cease from a debt. They had to relieve people of debt. They had to free people from debt. They had to free bondservants, slaves. They freed the bondservants and the slaves. Now, you can imagine what that would do to a thriving economy in the way of the world's mind. I mean, to just stop, to give up all your debt, to get rid of your slaves. It makes the masters not always to be the same masters, you know. And people need to be free. The Lord did this because He loves mankind, right? So, you can imagine how the rich treated this. They did everything they could to get around it. If they sold land, they'd try to sell it to a pagan so they wouldn't have to obey the rules. You know, they did everything to try to get around the rules. That was the rich. That was the preachers too, by the way. They led God's people astray in disobeying the Sabbath. Some of you Christians out there think you're under the letter Sabbath, but you're not keeping the sabbatical year. You've broken it just as much as anybody else. You're not keeping the Sabbath. Don't deceive yourselves. You know what the Word of God says, and I'm showing it to you now, so you're being held accountable, right? So, Israel wanted to make money and have prosperity, and so they disobeyed. Now, this cost them greatly. A lot of them still don't understand. And I want to tell you, Christians who disobey the rest, it's going to cost them greatly. You are going into bondage. Let me prove this to you. 2 Chronicles 36, I'm going to start in verse 18. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. Taken captive. And they burnt the house of God, break down the wall of Jerusalem. All this was ordained by God. Why would God do that? Because they broke his Sabbath. Can you imagine? And Christians who are not ceasing from their own works and obeying the Word of God and exercising their faith according to the Word of God to see God bring these answers are not entering into the Sabbath rest. They're not in the Sabbatismos. And they burnt the house of God and break down the wall of Jerusalem and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And I tell you, who are the vessels of God's house? The people. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon. And they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, which was the end of the Babylonish reign. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. They went into bondage for 70 years until the land got its Sabbaths that it was owed. Remember who the land is, it's us. The longer you walk in the flesh, the more you're going to live under the curse. That's what he's saying. And live under the beast. You're either going to enter the rest or you're going to live under the beast. The mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh, right? Until it had enjoyed its Sabbaths. For as long as it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to to fulfill 70 years, 70 years, they went into captivity and were not in their promised land of milk and honey because they broke the Sabbath. They walked in the flesh, the works of the flesh, and not the works of God. And they didn't get away with it. Christians don't either. They don't understand why they're living under the curse. Because we're supposed to be believers. Listen, when God says, all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive, well, that's just a rest, isn't it? You can just rest. You can just trust God and rest. He said, when you pray, believe you have received and you shall have it. Wow. Wow. That's for Christians. You know, there's a lot of people out there that aren't Christians. Oh, but I received Jesus. Well, you don't receive the Jesus of the Word because Jesus of the Word said that. How can you say you believe His Word when you're not believing His Word? Well, how can you say you're following Him? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? He said. He said, it's an oxymoron, isn't it? You know, on the day I was studying this, Don Laughlin, on that morning in our prayer meeting, when we all get a word from God for our morning, and that morning, it was just right on time. Everything we got that day had to do with what I'm talking about. It's just amazing how God does this for us. We would ask God and believe by faith that He would lead us to that just by flipping the Bible open and sticking our finger down on a verse. That's astounding. Well, that morning, Don got Jeremiah 25 and 8 through 11. Let me read it to you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words. Behold, in other words, there is no rest. You haven't entered into the rest, because he that believeth, and you have to know what to believe, he that believeth hath entered into that rest, he said. Because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and I will send unto Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Now, this guy didn't know the Lord from nothing, you know. He said, my servant, because everything serves the Lord. Even the wicked serve the Lord. Vessels of honor serve the Lord, and vessels of dishonor serve the Lord. Why, you know, people say that when these judgments come upon America, that's not God. That's the devil. The devil is on God's chain. When he led the destroyer into Egypt, he told the Jews that he would not let the destroyer come into their houses if they walked in and out under the blood. That means the devil don't have any kind of sovereignty. He has to go by the law that the Lord laid down. If you give him permission, he's got it. Anyway, I will send unto Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about. And I will utterly destroy them, and make them as an astonishment, and a hissing, and a perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of bridegroom, the voice of the bride. You're not going to hear that in the midst of your rebellious, beast-led system. Whether you call it Christian or not, don't make any difference. You're not going to hear anybody in there from the bride or the bridegroom. The sound of the millstone, the light of the lamp, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. 70 years. Until what? Until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. Leviticus 26. Now, they didn't keep the Sabbath. There was a payback time. You know what? I've been telling people this for a long time, and they don't believe me. the beast is taking over. Look out there in the world. We're about to come to a war, a major war. It's going to be an attempt to cover up the economy, but it's still going to be a war. You know, Russia and China, they're hoarding gold and silver, something that was a basis for the economy that the world has. We've got a different economy entirely, but Christians haven't figured that out. It's written in the Word so clear. So anyway, they're doing that, and the West has basically run out of gold. They don't have any. They're lying. They don't have any. And so they're going to make a war here because they're demanding their gold. They're demanding what's owed to them. So they're going to make a war. And it's going to be the war that brings the new world order, the new economy. And, of course, lots of people are going to die this time because their toys are bigger. Yeah. So get ready. Great devastation and destruction is right around the corner. And no doubt, we're going to have another false flag, which is going to bring about another war. Don't just like the last one? Yeah. The people that inherited the White House, they inherited the same weapons underneath the White House, which we have in a dream, actually. They're going to use them again. History repeats. Yep, we'll have another false flag, and then we'll have another war, and this time a new world order will come in. It's the one that's mentioned in Revelation 12, the dragon, right? Let me go back to what I was talking about earlier here about this Shemitah year, which we're about to start here. Sometimes they start with a bang, too, but let me tell you what, before they end with a bang, you know. Again, you couldn't till, you couldn't sow, and you couldn't reap. And when they disobeyed, the beast took them captive because they had broken their Sabbath. Same's true of the Christians. That's why Christians are living under the curse. That's why they're being ruled over by the beast. And it's going to get worse because this New World Order beast is the worst one that's ever come along. And it's worldwide, too. Just as Christianity is worldwide. So, you know, as Rabbi Kahn pointed out, and rightly so, that the five greatest economic crashes in the U.S. in the last 40 years, 1973, 1980, 1987, 2001, 2008, all of them came in a Shemitah year. You think that's amazing? Well, it is amazing. Why? Because when you don't enter into the rest, there is a penalty. First of all, their economy is not your economy, Christians. You're living under the beast. Okay? Their economy is buying and selling. You ever remember God talking about buying and selling? Like it wasn't the days of Noah and it wasn't the days of Lot? Doesn't sound good. See, because that's not his economy for Christians. In the New Testament, his economy is giving and receiving. And he's not going to change it for anybody. Now, when we're operating and dealing with the world, then we have to do it their way or else. Well, guess what? The wilderness is all about the world cutting us out of our piece of the pie because they don't have enough for themselves because the economy has crumbled. And the first ones they got to do is, you remember during Hitler's time, they plundered the Jews. They plundered the Jews to keep their war machine going, keep their economies going. Well, they're going to do the same thing this time. The New Testament Jews, they're going to do the Jews and they're going to do the Christians. They're going to cut you out of their economy. And that's the only way you'd actually go to God's economy, is if you were totally cut out of theirs. So that's where we're going. And God is the one that's doing this. Okay? He's the one that wants us to live in the rest. Oh, God's economy is fantastic. And it's eternal, and it has an eternal reward, and it stores up things in the kingdom of heaven where moth and rust and thieves cannot break through and steal. God's economy is totally different than man's. And it's one that has a fruit. You get no eternal reward for buying and selling. You get an eternal reward for giving. Okay? And I'm not preaching a gimme sermon either, because that's wrong too. Okay? Because in the New Testament, they brought their tithes into the spiritual storehouse, and the storehouse was in the temple. That's the people of God. Money has to serve the people of God, not the rich preachers. It has to serve the people of God. It's for the people of God. And, well, I'm going astray a little bit here, so let me back up, okay? Okay. The last two of those years, something changed. That's 2001 and 2008. Oh, yeah, they still had an economic crash, but it happened on the last day of the Shemitah year, its exact end, which was Elul 29. In next year, it will be Elul 29 too, and that will be 9, 13, and 15. It was a crash. Do you know that there were things that always led up to the crash? 9-1-1 led up to a crash. You reckon we're going to have another 9-1-1? I believe so. There were things that led up to the crash, and there's things that are going to lead up to this crash. Okay. Yes, it's going to be a crash, but some terrible things are going to happen before that. I would suggest that a war is going to be part of that. Earthquakes are going to be part of that. And what is all this judgment coming for? Earthquakes, by the way, will bring martial law. And these are not just a little earthquake. These are big ones, and they're going to shake the earth. And martial law is going under the beast. Oh, why is Christianity going under the beast? Well, watch and see. They're going under the beast because they wouldn't cease from their own works, right? We've got to cease from our own works. The penalty was, they went under the beast until the land got its rest. Right? You know what? If you can't buy and sell and plant and sow, you've got to rest in the Lord, because you've got to put your faith in Him and trust in Him. Now, God said at the end of the sixth year, He would command a blessing so that they could make it through the seventh year. And by the way, there could be another Sabbath behind the seventh year. It could be the Jubilee year behind that. As a matter of fact, I think it could be so. We'll find out. But I think it could be. At any rate, at the end of the sixth year, where we are right now, He said He was going to command a blessing. Well, some of you don't know about that blessing, but I do know about that blessing, and I know it's happening. And I'm not going to tell you everything I know about it, but I'm just telling you it's going to happen. And He commanded that blessing so that they would be able to make it through the Shemitah year if they rested. If they didn't rest, they came under the curse of the beast. So, now what do you think is going to happen in this next year, saints? Do you think the Christians are suddenly going to stop what they're doing, all their religious works, all their Martha-spirited works, and become Marys all of a sudden? No, they're not going to do it. They're not going to do it. Judgment is coming against the world's economy. Not because of the world. They're ignorant. He's not judging them for things they don't know. It's because of the church who is in that economy that this is coming. And God's people aren't ceasing from their own works and their own striving, and especially in the area of economy. I mean, we just read over there what he said in Matthew chapter 6 concerning what Jesus wants you to do in his economy. And I guarantee you, the 99% of the people are not going to hear that. Some of you are not going to listen to it either. But when the Shemitah year is kept, it's a blessing because you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things are going to be added unto you. Wow! Isn't that neat? Can you imagine? Think about that promise. Meditate on that promise. Seeking first the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, remember, is where you obey him. He is king. If you obey him, you're in his kingdom. And where you don't obey him, you are not in his kingdom. Seeking first the kingdom of God is to make him king over you. You call him Lord, Lord, because you do the things that he says, right? And how do we get the power to do the things that the Lord says? We get that by grace, through faith. Yeah. When we come to God by faith, asking anything, and we believe we have received, Jesus said we would have it. So you come to God by faith to receive all the power you need to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Because salvation comes from faith. It don't come from works. It brings about works. By grace have you been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, that is man's works, lest any man should boast. Salvation in any form will not come by your religious works. There are people out there that write about economy and money, and most of them you should never read their book because it's pure garbage. It's trying to fit Christians into the world scheme. And it is a scheme. And it is doomed to fail. It's trying to do that. What we got to do, if you want to follow the Christian economy, the New Testament spiritual economy that God has ordained for us, is obey what he says about money and about possessions and about, you know, obviously their economy in the Old Testament had everything to do with naturally sowing and reaping. Okay? And of course it's that way with us too. We sow and we reap all the time. Whatsoever a man sows, so shall he reap. But we can't sow to the flesh, which would be in disobedience to God. And so, if you continue to sow to the flesh, when you enter into his Sabbath, he will judge you. And he is judging you. And he's judging a lot of people, and they don't even know it because they're not interested enough to go in the book and find out. The works of the flesh have a curse on them. The works of the law has a curse on it. So, I mean, you know, some of these rabbis are coming up with some good information, but when they apply that information and it brings Christians under the law, the Bible says they're bringing them under a curse. You understand what I'm saying? The New Testament is the interpretation for the Old Testament. You don't have to decide which one you're in. There is no old covenant. It passed away. The Bible says so. So, and your works, your self-works that you put yourself under a law, it's the same thing. It's the same thing. Repent and do the first works. It was Jesus who gave you a new spirit. It was he who gave you the beginnings of your salvation. Repent and do the first works. Go back and follow him. Get into his book. Stop going to a dead church, which the Bible forbids you to do, that has no power. And get in the book and find out what the church looks like first. Then you can go look for one if you want. I can guarantee you'll find very few of them out there. But at least you'll be able to walk in God's kingdom. Are they teaching what I'm saying here? Are they teaching that in your church? They're teaching you, go back under the law of tithe, right? and give it all to them, and they'll decide what to do with it, right? Well, of course. Well, where do you think that comes from? Greed. And the same reason that the preachers or the rabbis in the Old Testament led God's people away from keeping the seventh year Sabbath. It was greed. And the of course, the most influential people in their synagogue had a lot to say about it, and they were always rich people. So they decided to disobey God. We know better than God. We know what's going to work. We have to keep our economy going, you know. Except it wasn't God's economy. They were sowing in the flesh. And as long as you sow in the flesh, you will reap a curse, according to Galatians. Okay? So don't trust the fat cats or the religious leaders. It was very interesting that the Lord started giving us verses the same day that I was studying this. And I'm going to share some of those verses with you. I already shared one or two of them that we got. How that God, God so confirms His Word. My goodness. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to start in Psalm 1 and 4. I asked a word because I noticed that some of God's people had idols that made them do things that were out of the rest. They were being disobedient. So I asked the Lord to give me a word. And that morning, He gave me Psalms 1 and 4. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the wicked shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. God is separating the wheat from the tares. God is separating the disobedient from the obedient. And they're going to be like the chaff, here today and gone tomorrow. I'm telling you, the beast is coming to sweep them up. They're going under the beast because they've been disobedient to God's word. They did their own thing. They were Marthas. They did their own thing. Now you think, wow, that's pretty interesting. The judgment is coming, and those that don't keep the Sabbath rest are not going to stand. Nor are the sinners going to stay in the congregation of the righteous. Glory be to God. God, He's going to do what He's told us He was going to do. And He's doing it now. Oh, glory be to God. Okay, so I asked for another word the next day, and I got Matthew 3 and 12. I kid you not. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor. Now you know they beat the stuff till the chaff comes off, and the chaff is very light, and so they winnow it. Right? Whose fan, the fan was used for winnowing, to blow away the chaff. It don't belong to us. We want the fruit, right? We don't want the chaff. That's the flesh. God's getting rid of the flesh. He's going to use the beast to bring them to their cross. He's going to get rid of the flesh, right? The chaff is the outer husk. The heart and fruit was on the inside, right? Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the garner, but the chaff will he burn up with unquenchable fire. Did you notice that this is the same word as the one I just read over in Psalms 1 and 4? They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Now, what's the chances of that? If you believe in chances, I don't. I don't believe there's any such thing as chances. That's a delusion, actually. But anyway, everybody reaps what they sow. It doesn't have anything to do with chance, you understand? So, and here you go again. He's causing the wind. He's the one in control of the wind here with the fan, right? He's thoroughly cleansing his threshing. He's going to blow that flesh away. And anybody that walks in the flesh, they're going to get blown away. They will not sit in the congregation of the righteous. Wow. He is cleansing his body. He's cleansing a body that will make it through this time to come. The rest are either going to get the fear of the Lord and repent and return to the congregation of the righteous, or they're going to stay separated because God is not going to let a little leaven leaven his whole lump. He's just not going to do it. He'll make them mad. He'll make them angry. They'll run off. They'll say all kind of evil things against the righteous. But he'll separate them because he said he'd turn them over to the tormentors. What do you think the tormentors are? Demons. You'll turn them over to the demons. You'll get them out of your presence. You won't have to live under their curse. So, that morning, Merlene Laughlin got Philippians 3, 17 on down. I'm going to read it to you. See how closely this aligns with what the Lord was giving me. Brethren, be ye imitators together of me, and mark them that so walk, even as you have us for an example. In other words, pay attention to those who walk like we walked, right? For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you, even weeping. Oh yes, I know what he feels here. It's a shame. It's a pain to see people fall away because they won't give up their idols. Because they won't obey the word of God, which is to keep you safe, right? It's a shame. It's a weeping situation. And I've done it many times. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, why did he say that? Because they will not deny themselves. They will not cease from their works. They will not walk by faith in the Lord to enter into his rest so that his works are their works. Right? The cross. The cross is to put to death the old man. You know what the cross is? It's the threshing floor. It's to break that old husk off of there. That break that chaff off. Blow it away. Get rid of that flesh, right? Take no prisoners, saints. Put to death the old man. They are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Why? Because they do what they want to do. The cross is so to put to death the old man so that you do what he wants you to do. They won't cease from their works. They won't keep the Sabbath. You say, well, wait a minute, here's what the Word of God says. Well, it just goes right over their head. Poof, because they have no interest, no fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But they don't have that. And so they continue on to their destruction. You can't believe how goofy people can get when they get out from under the Sabbath and justify it. The first thing they lose is wisdom, understanding. And then they get a constant chastening. And they'll even blame that on you too. Oh gosh. And whose end is perdition. Whose God is the belly. So their flesh is ruling over them, right? Whose glory is their shame. They glory in things that are wicked and a shame to be around. Who mind earthly things. There's your Martha, right there. Obeying the word, finding out what the master wants is not important to the wicked. They're like the chaff that God gets rid of, blows it away. What did he say? He that hears these words of mine and does them, it's like a man who builds his house on the rock. And the winds came, and the house stood. But he that hears these words of mine and doesn't do them, when the winds came, it took his house. To mind earthly things. Wow. Right on, huh? For our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do have to wait. The Lord's got Saviors to come upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. He has Saviors. He has a body, an obedient body, that Christ is going to be manifest in, called the man-child. And judgment is coming against the wicked from the hand of the man-child. And, of course, it's not any person. It's the Lord Jesus on the inside that's doing the works. How can two walk together except they be agreed? You have to come into agreement with the Lord to walk with the Lord. The Lord is the one that's going to do the works in these days. But his fan is in his hand. And he's going to thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor. Threshing floor doesn't seem to be a desirable thing to the flesh, right? No. But the cross isn't either. We have to count the cost. And the cost, Jesus said, was to lose our life. We have to be obedient. We have to enter into his rest because he has to do the works. People, Christians all say they can't do the works. Well, that's because they're not walking by faith in him to do the works. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? They mind earthly things. Even though our citizenship is in heaven, their citizenship is in the world. It's God and country. Well, God is not going to stand up next to any idol. America or anything else or any other nation out there. These are worldly kingdoms. They have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. They're wicked worldly kingdoms. There's only one holy nation, according to Peter, and that's New Testament, spiritual, Israel, called the church. That's the only holy nation. And that's the called out ones. And I'm not talking about what people call the church. I'm talking about what God calls the church. The called out ones. They have come out of these dead, evil religions that are full of idols. And they're following Jesus as a disciple. They're walking in the rest of God. Ceasing from their works. Walking by faith in him to do the works. Our citizenship is in heaven. Amen. Whence we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation. Some people don't think it is a body of humiliation. And let me say this. Merlene Laughlin got Philippians 2. And she said her finger fell on verse 7. I'm going to back up a little bit. Verse 5, it says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have the mind of Christ, right? Who, existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Now, certainly, if Jesus did this, we've got to do the same, correct? Taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, And having been found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. There we are again. We're back to the same place. Amazing, right? If you believe in coincidence, I guess it's still pretty amazing, but I don't believe in that. I believe in the sovereignty of God. So, we have to be obedient unto death. You're not going to die if you're not going to be obedient. If you're not going to obey the Word of God, you are not going to die. If you're not going to die, you're not going to see the resurrection life of Christ. It is the death of the cross. Jesus said, unless we take up our cross and follow Him, which is what? To the death, right? We cannot be His disciples. If you're not walking in the death because you're obedient to the Word, you're not a disciple. You might be a Martha. There's many religious works out there that seem to be good. But if it's not one that God has chosen for you because you're ceasing from your works, entering into His, then it's just a work of the flesh. Wherefore also God highly exalted him. Now, of course, a lot of people think they're going to get highly exalted while they walk in the flesh and disobey his Sabbath. No, they're going under the beast for crucifixion. That's what the beast was created for. And when I say the beast, I'm talking about the lost people of this world. Not just the head of the beast, but the whole body of the beast. Right? They were there to put us on our cross. Wherefore, God also highly exalted him and gave unto him the name which is above every name. Now, we're baptized in the name of Jesus, into the name of Jesus, into the nature, character, and authority of Jesus. Well, notice, you got to die to do that. Baptism is unto death. And coming up out of the water is likened to resurrection life. When we get baptized, we reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. If you're alive unto God, it means you're obeying Him. You're walking in His steps. That in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on the earth. Of course, if you are in the name of Jesus, you do bow to Him as Lord, right? And things under the earth. Pretty awesome, huh? Ain't God good to give us so much understanding? And Sue Levesque got 2 Corinthians 11:29-30. Now we're getting right back to what we were talking about. Self-sufficiency. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is caused to stumble and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things that concern my weaknesses. You see, you don't have to be able, strong in the flesh, have lots of money. All these things are a hindrance. Paul was weak, but God was strong. He took up what they call the slack. You know? In fact, if you just go on down to 12 and 9, he continues that, and he tells you exactly what we've been talking about. He said, and he has said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, how do you get grace? You get it by faith, not by works. You get grace because you exercise faith. By grace, have you been saved? Through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. You want grace? Give God the faith. Faith is the substance of the thing hoped for. It's the bricks. You're giving God the bricks and say, here, Lord, build me a building. He said, well, you got to give me the bricks. Right? He saith unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. It's not your natural gifts. The people that end up being the head of the church in these days are people that have natural gifts so often, but not supernatural gifts. So often. And God doesn't really pick the great and the mighty and the wise? Because Paul said so. He picks people that are weak because they know they can't handle it. Why did Jesus pick them ignorant fishermen, for goodness sake? Why didn't he get the cream of the crop out of the local Bible school? Well, they knew that they couldn't be self-sufficient. They were weak. They had to depend on him. They asked him lots of questions. The theologians wouldn't have asked him questions too much. They would have given him answers. No, this is what we believe. No, this is what we do. No, this is it. He wanted somebody that was weak, and they knew it. And somebody that would trust in him, right? And Paul was the exception. God had to prove he could do it with Paul, the theologian, right? Because that's the hardest one to do it with right there. But God's a miracle-working God, didn't he? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses. In other words, I'm going to tell you what I can't do. I can do nothing without him. God picked me because I knew I wasn't going to stand up in front of people and bring teachings and revelations and things like that. I just, as I've told you before, in school, when the teacher would try to get me to get up in front of the class, I'd just say, hey, just give me an F. I ain't getting up there. I'm telling you the truth now. I just had no interest in impressing anybody. Well, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest. Look at that word, rest. May rest upon me. The word in the Greek there is spread a tabernacle over me. The power of Christ may spread a tabernacle over me. Boy, we need that where we're going, saints. We need that. We need that power where we're going. We need to hear the voice of the Lord. The more you practice waiting on the voice of the Lord until you know what you're doing, the more you learn to follow him. And if you follow him, he will lead you through this wilderness. He led the Israelites through the wilderness. He wanted to lead them in a more straight way to the promised land, but they kept failing their trials. So he said, okay, we've got to make another round here. We'll get it right one day. Well, they were rebellious and they murmured, and he killed them in the wilderness. He took their fruit into the promised land. But took their children in that they said would be killed, you know. But they went in. So Paul said, wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries and necessities and persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. How fitting that verse is to the Martha Mary scenario, right? The chaff being blown away. How fitting. We need power. The Lord's power is made perfect in our weakness. People are strong. We're trained to be strong. We're trained, you know, in the natural from our parents and everybody around us to be strong, to negotiate with this world and its curse and its government through a personal strength. God says, nope, you got to lose all of that. I'll negotiate with them. You just trust in me and follow me. Lean not upon your own understanding, that which you are trained to do to negotiate with the world. Saints, we need to keep the Sabbath. Judgment is now coming. It's going to take out those who are doing their own thing and calling it God. We need to repent. We need to turn to God. We need to humbly submit to every word that He wrote. Because those that break His Sabbath will be judged. And let me say this, if you're keeping the letter Sabbath to be justified, you're breaking the Sabbath. You're not ceasing from your works. You are seeking to be justified by the works of the law. And your works are like filthy rags before the Lord. You have to be justified by faith in His promises, or you won't be justified at all. He hates self-confidence, self-righteousness. Well, Father, we come to You today, Lord, for Your grace. Lord, we need Your mercy and Your grace. We come to You because Jesus died for us. He took away our old life. He nailed it on that tree. He gave us His own life through the reconciliation. And Lord, we don't live anymore. Christ lives in us. By faith we are sons of God, after the image of the only begotten Son of God. By faith, He lives in us. By faith, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. By faith, we are justified. By faith in the Word, we are empowered. By faith, we can cease from our own works, which is motivated by our flesh, works of flesh, sowing to the flesh. Lord, we're now entering into Your type and shadow of the rest, this Shemitah year, sabbatical year. We're now entering into this. And Lord, we know the judgment is going to ramp up upon those who continue to do their own thing and call themselves Christians and lie to God's people. But in doing this, Lord, You're telling us that the chaff is going to be separated from the fruit. And You're going to have a holy people. They will not be driven from their land because they are resting. Those that will be driven from their land into beast captivity for the 7/70 years are those who are breaking Your New Testament spiritual Sabbath. Lord, You promised that if we believed that we would enter into Your rest, ceasing from our own works to do only Your works. In fact, it will be You doing it in us. You promised, Lord. We hold fast to that promise. We walk by faith, Lord. And when we see in Your Word that we're being disobedient to Your Word, we will humbly repent. We will keep Your Word. For anything else is our own works and not Your works. And yes, Lord, we know that You will empower us to keep Your Word when we exercise faith in the fact that our old life was crucified with Christ. The old man, the old rebellious man, was crucified with Christ. Lord, we put our faith and our eyes upon You. We put our trust in You to take us from here and bring us to there. Lord, we're all failures without You. We can do nothing without You. Why do we think that we can walk according to our own understanding? It is so foolish. It's children doing their thing, learning how to be grown-ups. But Lord, You're doing the work in us. And Lord, when we trust in You to do the work in us, You will do it. It has nothing to do with our sufficiency. The people who count on their sufficiency, Lord, are people who walk in sin because they don't get your power. Your power is made perfect in weakness. Lord, teach us this. Help us to understand this. Help us to read your word with an eye to be obedient, like Mary, who chose the better part, which would not be taken away from her. Everything that Martha did was a washout as far as promoting the kingdom in her, as far as eternal reward. Lord, works of the flesh cannot be sown in this year as a type and shadow. And obviously, Lord, you're saying, you're warning us that we've got to repent and believe. We've got to repent and walk in your kingdom under your guidance, under your power. Lord, we thank you for moving mightily in our behalf and doing miracles. In Jesus' name, amen.